Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And he's, no, we don't know the way. Well, I am the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father by me except through me. And one of them says, well, show us the Father. They're not getting this because they've not experienced it. I thought I had a genius thing that I was doing where I said in by four. And then I thought everybody got it, and I went home and I had people talk to me and they said, Neil, I don't get what in by four means. And I said, well, most of the class got it, but the slower students did not. So today, open up your sermon notes, look at the bottom of your third page. You will see what in by four stands for. It stands for, I'm going to live in God's kingdom by God's power for God's glory. Remember the last part of the Lord's Prayer is thine is yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So when you go to bed at night or you get up first thing in the morning, you need to think about in by four. I'm going to live in God's kingdom by God's power for God's glory. And the reason why I want you to see that and the reason why I want you to know that is it's going to tie into the lesson today. But I wanted to make sure you knew where that was coming from. Have you ever had one of those moments like you just don't know what to do? I remember in high school, I was very interested in politics in high school. I thought, well, if we could just vote the right people into office, everything's going to be okay. I learned real soon that's not the case. Some of you are still learning it, but maybe one day you'll figure it out too. But there was a movie we watched in the political science class I was taking called The Candidate, Robert Redford. It was made in 1972. Most of you don't even know what 1972 looks like. But for those of us who do, it was made in 1972. It was a drama / comedy. And it was basically this one guy was trying to get elected into office, and it's all the things that he had to do in order to do it. And the whole movie goes through, and at the very end, Robert Redford is elected to office. And he's sitting in a motel room, and he looks at his handler, and he looks at his handler and says to him, "What do we do now?" And from that moment on, I have figured out that politicians have no idea what they're doing after they get elected. But I've seen it at other times too. I've seen it when tragedy strikes. I've seen it when a man tells his wife that he no longer wants to be married, and he leaves her. And she says, "What do we do now?" I guess probably the most difficult thing is when someone loses a family member, a father or a child, and they look at me and they ask, "What do we do now?" In history, one of the most amazing things that ever happened was Christ came to this earth, and we studied about it last Sunday. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And in having that eternal life, Jesus had to come and he had to die on the cross. But I can't imagine what it must have been like for his disciples, the 12. The 12 that he had spent 3 years with, and at the end of those 3 years, he tells them, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. There's no need to worry. You continue on. Do what I tell you to do. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life. And if I don't come back to life, then everything's over." And Jesus dies, and he comes back to life. And when he comes back to life, they're asking, what do we do now? And Jesus says, wait. Wait. If you've got your lesson notes, I want you to look at what is going on here in Acts chapter 1. By the way, Acts is one of the pivotal books of the Bible. You've got the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you've got Acts. And Acts is the center point. It is the hub of the wheel for the entire New Testament. When you read all the books that Paul wrote, when you read all the things that went on in the early church, where he wrote to different people, where John wrote, it all stems on the book of Acts. So when you ask the question, now what? Jesus has been raised from the dead, now what? The place to go is Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, Luke writes this book, and he also writes the book of Luke. And if you're needing some trivia answers, Bible trivia, by the way, Luke wrote more words than Paul actually wrote. Paul wrote more books, but Luke wrote more words. I did a little quick survey to kind of see what it looks like, and I counted pages because I didn't have time to count all the words. But I counted pages, and when I counted pages, it looks like Paul wrote about 97 pages of words, and it looks like Luke wrote 99 pages of words. So if you ever need that in Bible trivia, you got that in your pocket. But the book of Luke and the book of Acts are kind of like one book, but they've been split up so that you can understand them better. And it says, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now take your sermon notes and write down right beside that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. It says there during this time that he showed himself to about 500 people. So these are the convincing proofs. And then it goes on to say there that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So Jesus didn't just die on the cross, get raised from the dead on Easter Sunday. He died on the cross, he was raised from the dead, and he spent 40 days on this earth with his apostles. He showed himself to 500 people. Now he had three that he was really close to, and he had 12 that he was engaged with on a daily basis. And those 12 that he had that were really close to him, there weren't, what do we do now? Can we not go out and tell everybody that you're the Son of God? Can we not tell everybody that you've come to change the world, that you've come to free men? We've seen your miracles. We know that you've got something planned. And Jesus says, just wait. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had witnessed things that no man had ever witnessed before. They had heard teachings that were revolutionary. They had an experience with God the Son here on this earth. And he comes to them and says, you're not ready to go out into the world yet. He says, you've got to wait. You've got to wait on the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, then you'll be ready to go. Just to let you know how much they did not know what was going on, write down in your notes beside that, John 14, 15, and 16. This is the quintessential scriptures where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and what's going to be coming, and they don't understand it. You know, they do crazy things like, Jesus says, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And he's, no, we don't know the way. Well, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father by me except through me. And one of them says, well, show us the Father. They're not getting this because they've not experienced it. He goes on and he tells them about a vine and branches, and he gives them to say, all right, all you fishermen, come over here. You don't know much about agriculture, but I'm going to use this as a way. All right, so you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, what does that mean? He says, you've got to stay connected to me. And in staying connected to me, if you obey me and you stay connected in me, if you remain in me, then you're going to produce fruit. And they still don't get it. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? One more time, they're asking Jesus, make this an earthly kingdom and make it now. We want to reign with you. We want to be at your right side. We want to have all the pomp and privilege that comes along with your kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But look at what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, until the end of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and as a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that had to have been something spectacular. I know I have witnessed a lot of graduation ceremonies when it's all over, and you know, you throw the hats up in the air and that kind of stuff, but I have never been to a graduation ceremony where the faculty just gets up in a cloud and raised up in the air. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. These are the things that are going to happen. And then all of a sudden, he goes up in the air. And I can just imagine they're looking and saying, what just happened? What just happened? We've seen some strange stuff. John has told us about the time where he was on the Mount Transfiguration and he glowed, and it was so impressive, and Peter lost his mind that time. They had seen some stuff, but now all of a sudden Jesus is talking to him and he's been raised from the dead, and now all of a sudden he goes up in a cloud. And I can just see 12 of them standing there with their mouths open, and the flies go in and the flies go out. And as they're watching, it says, they were looking intently up into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. We figured these must be angels. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that is your introduction. Hold on tight. So now what? What do we do now? Well, let's look at this real quick. Letter A in your sermon notes. So what happened next was the church. The book of Acts goes through the church. It's a 30-year history of the church. And it is an amazing history. It covers 10,000 miles of missionary journeys, where the missionaries are going from place to place. They're getting snake bitten, which is the most terrifying thing in the world for me. They're getting beaten with rocks. They're getting thrown out of town. All these kinds of things are happening. But the book of Acts is about the history of the church. You will read, some of your Bibles may have in there the Acts of the Apostles. Some of you may have the Acts of the Disciples. But I have always said it's the Acts of the church, because it is the church that is growing. But I got to tell you, I'm going to change the name of that after today's sermon, because I want you to see something here. 30 years of history, 10,000 miles, 32 countries, 9 islands, and 95 historical people are mentioned in the book of Acts. And people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ or Christianity have gone through the book of Acts and established its historical accuracy. This is not fiction. So what happened next was the church. 30 years of history in the book of Acts. How it happened was the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that it happened because of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is mentioned 50 times in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 50 times in the book of Acts. Several years ago when I started with this church, I was amazed. I was confused when one of the elderly members of the church came to me after a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and he looked at me and he said, "Neil, I have been in the church all of my life, and I haven't heard any sermons on the Holy Spirit." Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're here today, you're going to hear a sermon on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been ignored, but for 50 out of 29 chapters, 50 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. So why did it happen? Why did all of this happen? It happened for us today as much as it did for them back then. When we read the book of Acts, when we see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the life of Christ, all of that transformed to why we're here today, what we're doing here today. So you're probably asking, what is the deal with the Holy Spirit? What is the big deal about the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to just tell you, I do not have all the answers. My buddy John Wharton does. He's been teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, and he's shaking his head, "No, I don't either." He's like me. He studied the Holy Spirit for a number of years, and he still hasn't got all the answers, do you, John? But he's teaching a class on it, and if you want to know more, you can talk to John. He'll love to have you in his class. But we're studying the Holy Spirit at this church because the Holy Spirit is what the Bible teaches that Christians get when they're baptized. And we want to know what this Holy Spirit, so what's the deal? First of all, I want you to know the Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. I know for a number of years, and I still struggle with it from time to time, I'll talk about the Holy Spirit, and I will call the Holy Spirit an it. If you catch me doing that, just come up, slap me on the head, and said you did it again. Just don't do it while I'm preaching, because that would be embarrassing. But the Holy Spirit is a who. I want you to look here at John chapter 14, 15 through 17. Remember when I told you that they were going to give him a gift? Here's the passages that are just a highlight of it. "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, / the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, / the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him. It neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you," or will be in you. And I read that for the first time several years ago, and I just thought to myself, Jesus, why do we need this Holy Spirit there if we all waited to talk to Jesus? Can you imagine the line? On Sunday mornings when people are coming out, I try to touch and shake hands and hug with as many people as I can and make sure you know that I love you. By the way, have I told you lately that I love you? My teenage boys down here were waiting for that. They need to hear that. But the thing of it is I try to touch as many as I can, and there's people coming by, and there's people waiting for me, and some people wait a little while, and they give up, and they go on out. But can you imagine if Jesus was here today, the line that we would have? The people that had questions, the people that would want healing, the people that would want some comfort. If nothing else, they just want to feel Jesus. So God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, and we need to understand who that Spirit is. The role of the Holy Spirit is to make us spiritually mature. The role of the Holy Spirit is to make us spiritually mature. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Underline those words. Teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I was in the teen class and we were talking about different things in the teen class, emotions and things like that, and I was thinking about what it was like to be a teenage boy. I was thinking about my teenage years and how much angst I had and how so many people poured into me with their teaching and all the things that they taught me over the years. And a lot of those things that they taught me, I didn't really catch. And how through the Holy Spirit, through being obedient and remaining in Him, God has revealed things about myself and about His Word that I never caught as a teenager. You see, so many times we look at the Holy Spirit and we say, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to be a part of things. And you say, how do I get that? It's very simple. Be obedient and remain in God's Word. The more you're in God's Word and the more obedient you are, the more likely that you're going to experience the Holy Spirit in a greater way. God promised you His Spirit. Look at the next thing. The Holy Spirit enables us to glorify God. I don't know how to glorify God on my own. But it's through God's words that I can glorify Him. It's through my obedience that I glorify God. In John 15, 1 through 4, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that he will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So many times I talk to people and they want something from God. It may be that they're coming to me and say, Neil, I'm dealing with this crisis right now. How should I pray? Or Neil, I want to be a certain kind of Bible teacher, or I want to get this ministry going, or I want to do this. How do I do that? And I'm going to tell you, if you want to glorify God, first and foremost, you have to remain in Him so that He can remain in you. So many times it's about what I want and what I think and what I want to do. And instead of going to God's Word and being first of all obedient to His Word, and secondly, staying in His Word and remaining in Him. See, number four, we either walk in the Spirit or we silence the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step with the Spirit. So many times when it comes to our walk with God and with the Holy Spirit, we just don't get it. We don't understand that if we're not in God's Word, that if we're not being obedient to what He says. And you know what I have found out in my own life? It's very easy for me to be obedient in certain areas, and it's very difficult in others. Anybody else deal with that? We all deal with that. But when we're obedient in every area of our life, that's when we are in step with the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall down from time to time. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes from time to time. But if you want to stay in step with the Spirit, you remain in Christ. Remain in His Word. Let me just give you a little wordplay here. Do you remember John 1:1? It starts out with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. Do you remember that? That word, that first verse there is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. You want to remain in Jesus, remain in His word. Number five, the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's a new way of life. The Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's a new way of life. Let me just say that. So many times in the church, I see people who are wanting a Holy Spirit experience. They go to a conference. As a matter of fact, I'm going to one pretty soon. And going to a conference, and I just want that experience. I want to have that moment where I feel close to Jesus. I want to be in a worship service where the singing is so grand that it gives chills up my spine. I want to hear prayers or sermons that make me emotional. I want that quiver in my liver. Amen. But the Holy Spirit is not just to be experienced. It's a new way of life. You see, the apostles told the early Christians, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we've kind of ignored that, but that gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for preachers, it's not just for elders, it's not just for deacons, it's for everyone. But it's up to us to cultivate that spirit. It's up to us to live that lifestyle. I can tell you of occasions in my life where the Spirit has worked in situations that I just couldn't believe, the way the Spirit gave me answers and things like that. I can tell you about all that, but from day to day, it doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every week. I'd like to come in here on Sunday morning and say, the Holy Spirit did this for me every week, but He doesn't do that for you every week. The Holy Spirit is a way of life. When we're baptized into Christ, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, and I'll say it until I die. You are buried with Christ in baptism. You die to yourself. I want you to hear that. You die to yourself. And then you go down into the water, and we bury you in the water. And when we bury you in the water, that represents Christ's death. Just as He was buried in the tomb, we bury you in the water. The good thing is, the good news is we don't hold you under for 3 days. And when we come up out of the water, that baptism is a significant moment in your life, because when you come up out of the water, you no longer live for yourself, you live for Christ. And you want God's Spirit to be in you, you have to kill yourself in order to gain His Spirit, in order to let Him live in you. Let me say this to you. God's Spirit is so great, there's not room enough for both of you. And you have to make room for Him. The death, the burial, the resurrection in baptism is symbols of what God is going to do in your life. And from that moment forward, you have God's Spirit in you, and it's up to you to cultivate that Spirit. So here's the big idea. This is the thing that if you don't get anything else today, you need to get this big idea. And the big idea is this: the Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. We may not see miracles. We may not see Jesus touching somebody's ear and being healed that way. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is still alive today. And there are so many things that are going on right now in this church and in this world, and I don't have an answer for. But one of the things I am telling people constantly, when trouble comes, when the things look like they are at their worst and they couldn't get any worse, rely on God, because God has a plan, and through His Spirit, you'll get through it. And we're all going to get through it with the help of Jesus and God and His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive. The church is moving. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but I've noticed this. I've noticed a resurgence in our young people. I've noticed a resurgence in our visitors. I've noticed a resurgence in members coming back that have not been for a while. I've noticed a resurgence of more and more ministries getting started and people getting involved and people doing the things that they need to be doing. The church is moving, and the reason why the church is moving is because God allows His Spirit to live in us. And when His Spirit is living in us and we are walking in step with His Spirit, the church starts to move. And here's the final point. And you are invited to do your part. And you are invited to do your part. Nancy and I were married when I was 20 years old. I won't tell you how old she was at the time, but she's older than me. Not by much. And the reason why I have to bring that up, because this is the only time I can say that without getting slapped, she will not slap me in public so far. Not yet. But I was 20 years old when we got married, and I remember being a 20-year-old married man trying to do church. And I've been where you are, where I don't want to be seen. I don't want to do anything. I want to show up. I want to just pay my dues, check that box. I was here. People can count me as faithful. People can say, okay, Neil was here. He's not going to hell, so we can leave him alone for another week. So if you're here today and you're in that box, I'm going to warn you about something. If you will let God's Spirit move in, He's going to do amazing things in your life. 20 years old, and the very, very last thing I ever wanted to do in my life was to be like my father and preach on Sundays. I'd much rather sleep during the sermon. 20 years old and didn't want to teach a Bible class. But we let God's Spirit move into our life, and somehow the preaching got through, somehow the classes got through, and somehow God's Spirit woke up inside me, and now at 62, I have the greatest job in the world because I get to love you and be with you day in and day out. I share your hurts, I share your pain, I share your love, I share your laughter, I share your sorrow, and it's the greatest job I could ever have. And when I get up here on Sunday morning and I tell you, have I told you lately that I love you? I know it's become cliche, but it is the truth. I love you and I want more for you than you can ever believe. And when God gave you His Spirit, when you were buried with Him in baptism, He had more faith in you than you did in yourself. And God had more faith in me than I did in myself as a 20-year-old when I was doing church. Very end of your notes we started with, and it came from a sermon 2 weeks ago. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those words weren't original to the original manuscripts. They seem to have been added later. But the only thing I can imagine is that somebody who was writing the text that was filled with the Spirit, somebody that had been in God's presence while being in God's Word, couldn't help themselves but write those words. I know, God, that yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory because your Spirit lives in me. And this morning, as we sing this invitation song, my request to you is that you simply, in your heart, say, God, I want to live in your kingdom. And I want to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do it for your glory. Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.